welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Good morning, everybody. Hello, beautiful people of Doxodeo Hatfield. Yes, you are all beautiful, including the hecklers. And my name is Taiki, for those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, and I'm a partner here at Doxodeo Hatfield. And it is my extreme pleasure to be able to share in the word with you this morning. If you see me sniffle, it's just because I've got the flu that's going around, so pray for me. But if you see me fall down, then Joe will take over. So I've already got a backup, so we're not in trouble. You will see that it says turn to Acts 21, but I'm going to ask you guys to turn to Acts 20. Okay, so we're going to start just a few verses before the end there, and we're not going to go straight into that, but I just want you guys to have your Bibles at the ready, as is good practice when we're getting into the Word together. So today's passage is a little bit of a funny one, in that whenever I went to look for different preachers that were preaching through the book of Acts, the one passage that they would all skip was this one. And that is the one that Joe decided to give to me. Thank you, Joe. We love you so much. but many preachers and theologians look at this chapter almost as a peripheral one to the overarching message of Acts. And initially when reading it, I also felt like, okay, it's great for context, but what exactly do you want to say to us through this passage, Lord? And as I read more closely and heard a few sermons on Acts 21, I realized it actually has so much to say about who we are as a family in this space and how it is we should regard one another in this space. There's this awesome theologian, preacher, Bible teacher, David Pawson. Some of you would know him from his big book, Unlocking the Bible, which I see on a lot of people's shelves. And he says he used to have this lady in his congregation. And without fail, after every single Sunday, she would come up to him, look around at the people, and she'd go, "The Lord has a funny family, doesn't he?" You know? And maybe you can look at the person next to you and say, "You're funny. You're funny, yes." And for those of you that aren't sure, we're not saying funny, ha-ha. We're saying a little bit strange, a little bit different. Good different, it's okay. And I've got to say, I sort of tend to agree with her assessment of this family. Church has been both a place where I've experienced true family, but also a place where I've experienced devastating hurt. And I think that's just me being honest. And it's true of most families, though, isn't it? Think about your family. I think there are those high moments where everyone's just together and huggy and wonderful. And it's like the pre-Christmas lunch part. And then there's the part post-Christmas lunch that's a little more crazy when politics and religion is spoken. But anywhere we find imperfect people, we're going to encounter complicated relationships. And I think sometimes we don't think that of church, but it's true. As Christians, our responsibility is to foster a few different relationships. We have to have a relationship with God. We have to have a relationship with our neighbor, because that's what God asks us to do. And our neighbor, we know from previous definitions, is anyone in need, regardless of class or religion. Whoever we find in our cities that is in need. And then, of course, maybe the hardest one is we have to have relationships with those in this space. It's easy to have a relationship with God almost, isn't it? Because you can speak to him and he's this loving father and he's encouraging and he loves you and he's wired you up. And you know, you can have this back and forth. And it's almost easy to have a drive-by relationship with your neighbor and go, "Okay, I'll fulfill a need. Bye." And then you move on. But in this space, we're climbing into each other's lives and we're getting into the complicated and difficult things sometimes. And that's difficult to build a relationship on because we all come with our baggage. We all come with our different backgrounds. We come with our different culture. We've got our hang-ups. We've got our own version of theology, and we've got our own ideas about what we should be doing here and outside this space. And then we try to do life together, and most of the time we've got a different goal in mind when we try to do life together. That said, if we can work past all of that and all of our differences, and we can allow God's goal to become our goal, what Scripture says is this in John 13, verse 35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's something that happens when we can actually look past the divisive stuff and look past the differences in this space and push through to become the kind of family we see in Acts. People are drawn to Jesus when they see the way we love each other in this space. And I think that's something we forget sometimes when we're speaking gospel. One of the most incredible gospel messages we can put forward is, God has revolutionized and changed my life, and he has placed me in community where we're doing that for each other as well. And then we go into the city and we bring change. There's something beautiful about how we do that. In Doxadeo, we refer to this as knowing God, loving people, and impacting our world. So if you've ever been impacted by someone in church for the good, can I ask you to raise your hand? It doesn't have to be this church. If someone from a church, a community group, anyone who is part of the body of Christ has impacted your life for good, can you raise your hand now? Can you take a look around the room? There's something beautiful about what you're seeing, because it's saying that the body works and people's lives are changed by what we do here. As a confused young person, I was coming out of a rough background, and if it hadn't been for the intervention of people in church, I'm not sure that I'd be around today. My wife and I have had seasons where we haven't had food in our home, where we've been unemployed, we've had to stay with friends, we've lost parents, we've suffered devastating setbacks. And in each of those seasons, it was the church that actually came alongside us and provided us food and a place to stay and prayer and encouragement and love. And that's what the church does. The church in Acts is not just the church in Acts. It still happens today. And the church is the single most powerful tool for others to come to know God's love. I know this, I've read this, I've experienced this, but do you know who else knows this? The enemy. He knows this well, and his one job that he loves to do is to seek to demolish the fellowship between fellow Christians. He wants to see it destroyed, and this is exactly where I think Acts 21 comes to ground, because in this passage, Paul encounters two different groups of Christians, and the first group begs Paul to do something, and he doesn't. And the second group begs Paul to do something, and he does. And there's something I believe God wants to say to us through this passage. So we pick up in Acts 20, and we're reading from verse 36. And it says, "After he said this, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them." He was letting just the Christian believers know that he was leaving to head to Jerusalem. So he says this, and he kneels down and he prays with all of them. And there were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Chapter 21. "After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara." So we are going to read more of Acts in a little bit, but I just want you to see something there about what was happening in that community. These guys knelt down and prayed together, which wasn't a normal custom for Jews at the time, but they were just so moved by their love for Paul and his love for them that they came, they knelt down, they shed tears, they grieved for him, they embraced him, they kissed him. And there was a closeness in the church communities that we read about in Acts that is just unparalleled. And really, I want us to, as we read the book of Acts, just see how Paul loved people well and was deeply loved in turn. in these two encounters we're going to read a bit later, we see such closeness again. We see tears shed. We see that people give him word and speak into his life. We see that his life was so closely interwoven with those of his fellow Christians. And I guess my question is, and this is my first point today, is are you in community? Like, really? Are you really in community? Is your life interwoven with the lives of the people that you see, the people you're doing life with, your community group, the people you see here on a Sunday? I don't know what it makes you feel, but when I feel and read about this closeness that Paul's experiencing with the fellow believers, there's something in my heart that yearns and strives for that kind of closeness and unity. I want that in my life. I want to be known and I want to know people well. And really, I don't think it's just for my sake, but it's also because I believe that it's one of the greatest witnesses of what Christ has done within us when this body loves well. I think most of you, and I didn't want an amen at that point, when I said a little bit earlier that church is one of the places I was devastatingly hurt, a lot of you were like, and I'm like, no, don't at that. I don't want an amen at that point. But it does happen. And I don't want it to happen. I want us to strive for unity, and I want to strive for that kind of interwovenness in this space. Bless you, Shay. Can I ask a favor? I'm going to pass this back this way. And if you guys can aim for Pravani sitting over there, she's got her arm up. If you can pass that to her. Pravani, it's a gift for you. For those of you that don't know, we have two birthdays in the house today, Pierre and Pravani, the peas. Whoop, whoop. Okay. And we celebrate their birthdays. Pravani, you may not open that gift. Thank you. So I'm giving Pravani a gift, but she is not going to open it. And so moving on. No, you're fine. So the problem is, there's no way that the world will come to know God's love, grace, and truth through us if we're simply going through the motions and doing church. What drew more and more people to the church in Acts was that they saw what the believers looked like, the way they interacted, the way they loved each other. People were so consumed by love for God and love for one another that it was spilling over into their cities. So I guess my question to you is this: is the person who walks through those doors each Sunday the real you? It's a hard question, because if people are going to see God's love displayed between us and find him as a result, then there's no room for fake in this space. And I think what the world has us believing is that if we're really real, if we're really us, the full package, the full us with other people, that if we make ourselves vulnerable, others are going to abuse that, or they might hurt us. And maybe they have, and now we're scared to venture out into a community again. But I want to definitively say to you that God made you incredible. And the you that you are is a gift to this community and to this church, but it is a useless gift if you never let anyone in this space take a look inside. Pravani, you can open it. Enjoy. Okay. No, it's not an insect. I'm not that guy. So there we go. It's a chocolate. Happy birthday, Pravani. Perhaps you've been burned before by church. Maybe something happened at a previous church, or someone broke your heart by sharing something you shared in confidence with them, or maybe you showed someone a part of yourself you had never shown anyone else, and you got hurt in the process. Or maybe, just maybe, this is a big maybe, your expectations for what you were hoping to find in this space were so lofty that they couldn't be met. Don't you think it's time to bring that stuff to Jesus and to leave it at his feet and to shake it off? I think there's so much more that Christ has in store for us in community, but we can't engage that if there's still something that's keeping us from the fullness that community can be. And if there is a hurt, or if there is something, or if there's just a natural inclination to step back from relationship and community and that interwovenness that I spoke about, today we're going to have an opportunity to just pray and give it to Jesus. So if you sense something, if there's something God's doing in your heart, maybe write it down, think about it. But I think we're going to pray over that a little bit later. Now, there's no way we can achieve this level of community without vulnerability and intentionality. I think there's something about being vulnerable with one another and letting people see a little bit further than just the surface and being intentional, not with everyone, but with one or two people that God has shown you in this space that you can journey with for a season. We live in an age where people are in a stay in your lane mentality. Have you guys ever heard that phrase where people are like, stay in your lane? Don't speak into my truth or my ability to live out my truth. And maybe you've been told, mind your own business. And if you're in this space and you expect other people to stay in their lane, I sincerely hope you will be severely disappointed. Okay. Because community at its best is a merging of lanes. It's the kind of love and concern that we see in Acts over and over and over and over again. People in one another's homes, people selling possessions to care for those who don't have anything, people being insanely generous with one another. And I love that. People showing genuine concern for one another, brothers and sisters speaking into each other's lives and situations. And really, it's real, and it's visceral, and it's raw, and it's alive, and it's real love that the world can see when they look at this family. It's Jesus with skin on. It's irresistible, but you know what else it is? Gloriously messy. It's gloriously messy, and I embrace the mess. Do you know why? Because I can't have those other things without a little bit of mess. That's just the way it is. This is no book club, no polo club, no rowing club, or whatever other club you belong to. This is God's church, and our job is to transform the world one loving act at a time. And nothing else can rival it, and nothing else can hope to do what this does when we love each other in that way. So recognize if something is keeping you from engaging community fully, address it today. Take the opportunity when we have a prayer moment later. Take the opportunity now, but I really want to encourage you. If you know that there's still stuff that you just need to deal with, make a coffee appointment with Joe this week. Make an appointment with me. I'm sending you out. But connect with somebody, be it your community group leader or somebody, and just say, there's still this thing that's keeping me from engaging community fully. Can I talk to you about it? And let's free you from the ball and chain that's keeping you from a life of community that could be. I want what Paul had. I hope you do too. But that brings me to my second point. God first. God first. And we're going to climb back into the scripture quickly. So back into Acts 21, we're reading from verse 2. And it says, finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and we set sail. And after we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and we arrived at Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. And we sought out the disciples and we stayed there 7 days. And through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, just as an aside, if you read in Acts 20, the one thing God did tell Paul to do was go to Jerusalem. And here these guys are going, don't go to Jerusalem. So when our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey while all of them with their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And after we'd been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and he came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, what are you doing? weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done. So Paul ends up in Tyre after leaving the believers in Ephesus, and he receives this word from God that he was to head to Jerusalem. And we see these two different groups that he meets with in this passage, and they love Paul, and he loves them in turn. And in their humanness, they confirm but misinterpret the word given to Paul. They urge him not to go because of the dangers he'll find there and out of concern for his welfare. And we're going to just take a quick aside because we throw these terms around in Christian communities. Get a word for someone. Give a word to someone. And in this passage, we see the believers give word to Paul. And we believe this still happens in the church today, and that at times we receive maybe a word of wisdom, a word which speaks into someone's situation or upcoming situation. And at other times, the Holy Spirit may give us a word of knowledge of the person's background, past, or situation that we wouldn't otherwise be able to know is revealed to us in order to minister to and encourage and guide one another. So when we receive a word for someone, it's our responsibility to test that word with God and make sure it's not just our own thoughts or concerns or the bad pizza we had last night. But that said, it's also the person receiving the word's responsibility to test that word with God and not just accept it when it's given. Because in this space, we are imperfect people. And we're still learning what it looks like to give word. And sometimes we get it wrong. And really, we're going to have grace when we receive a word that doesn't fit quite right. And we will have grace when someone has received a word and lets us know it wasn't really a good fit when we've given it to them. Because this is a safe place where we're able to do just that. There's a guy I mention a lot because I'm just loving him right now, and that's Bob Goff. And in one of his books, he actually tells the story of how they decided they're going to go do the Trans-Pacific Yacht Race to Hawaii. So they went from one of the U.S. Cities, and they were sailing to Hawaii. And 2 days before their trip, the person that was the navigator for their trip got sick and had to bow out of the trip, and he became the new navigator. And he goes up to the place where you have to register, and he goes, "Do you guys maybe have a map for me?" And they go, "Oh, no, you mean a chart?" And he goes, "Yeah, one of those things." And he's trying to learn on the fly what it is to navigate. And he says he's navigating this trip, and they're heading to Hawaii. And he realizes somewhere along the line that he was about 2 degrees off in terms of where they were meant to be headed. But those 2 degrees, while they look very small on a compass, were actually large enough for them to just bypass Hawaii completely. And I want us to be honest in this space and say sometimes we're a few degrees off. In the advice we give, in the word we might get, in the things we bring. And sometimes, you know, those things are going to happen. But then how do we do it? How do we have that kind of grace for one another? And my answer to you is the Holy Spirit. I think there's something beautiful about saying, you know what, you're my brother or sister in Christ, and I value, even if the word is wrong, I value that you sought word for me. I value that you sat with God and you just were interceding for me. So really, how do we do that thing? Because I think some of us are sitting here and going, so how do you get word? Well, if you know you're seeing a friend, a brother, a sister in the faith, or when we're praying for them, we simply ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything you want me to share with this person? It's that simple. You can also add, I know you love them, I know you love and want to use me, and then you listen. Not for an audible voice. Sometimes it's an impression, it's a still small voice, whatever it might be, and then you check in with God quick and you check that this word is actually from him. And that's the confusing part sometimes. Sometimes it's just a faithful stepping out and you go, God, is this really from you? Okay, I'm going to share this with the other person. And if you get nothing or you get it wrong, that is perfectly fine. Because maybe next time you'll get something or you'll get it right. And then you just love on and support the person as you normally would. It's that simple. So in this passage, we see Paul receiving word from those dear to him, and we see this line in verse 13, and it says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he knew that God had told him to go to Jerusalem, and here were more than one of his fellow Christians urging him not to go. And they'd received prophetic word that he was going to be handed over, beaten and tortured if he goes to Jerusalem. And that word wasn't wrong, but their interpretation of what to do with the word, their concern for him, led them to give a different spin on the word that God had revealed to them. And what does Paul do? What would we do? Paul ignores them because it's a human concern for him that made them say what they said. And if God is telling them there's trouble ahead, their interpretation was, surely that means he must not go. And in this case, the reason God was revealing it to the church was so that they could encourage and pray for Paul as he goes. The word was not wrong. Their response to the word was wrong. When we do what we believe to be right in the eyes of God, expect trouble. Expect misunderstanding. Expect people to say false things, but know that it is rarely done with malicious intent. Our emotions and our love for people sometimes get in the way of the words that we bring, and that's why we always say to people the following. Now, hear me carefully. Don't prophesy birth, marriage, or death. Just because our emotions sometimes get in the way of that. I have a friend called Wally, and him and his wife were desperately trying to have a baby. And for 9 years straight, people gave them the prophetic word, this year, you will have your baby. So let me tell you, that's a hard one to swallow when the 9th person comes and goes, this is the year. I think the 9th one was right, but the point was... The point was, we always say to people, don't prophesy birth, marriage, or death just because our emotions or lotto numbers either. Yeah, that's probably good. Thank you, Pravani, for that. In this case, Paul's fellow believers wanted him to be safe so badly that their emotions got in the way and they misinterpreted what God had revealed to them. And that's why I called this point God first, because that is a principle we run in this community. God will always be first in our heart. He will be the one we seek first. He will be the one we run to when we receive word. He will be the one that is the center point of our lives. Because you know what? When God is first, this place stays healthy. That is the truth of it. So Paul is moved to tears as his friends try to dissuade him, but he knows God's will for him and he stays the course while letting his friends down easy. That is our principle that we're walking away from with that piece of the passage. And some of my biggest hurts in church have happened because I so desperately needed to be liked, or I couldn't say no to people when I knew what they were asking me was wrong. And I think sometimes there has to be this priority in our heart of God first, people second. Because sometimes God's going to ask us to do things that don't make sense. And it won't make sense even to our community group or the body. And we've got to stay the course. I believe in good counsel, but I also know there have been seasons in my life where the things God has asked me are so crazy that people are like, what on earth are you doing? So he does the thing. He remains obedient. He does the loving thing by saying no to his friends, and he continues on to Jerusalem because the unloving thing would have been to stay. So God first, and that brings me to my final point. People second. People second. Paul gets to Jerusalem in the final part of Acts 21, and here I'm going to give you a play-by-play because I'm running out of time rapidly, But please go this week and read the rest of Acts 21 for yourself. But essentially, he gets to Jerusalem and he's welcomed warmly by the people there. And it's this beautiful scene. And he goes and he comes back the next day and he meets with the elders. And the elders ask him to purify himself in accordance with Judaic law, to prove to the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem that he still respects and he follows Judaic law. And essentially, Paul gets to Jerusalem, warm welcome, but he's then told, you are embarrassing us, which is a hard word to receive from friends. But But they're essentially saying to him, please could you act a little bit more like a Jew? And Paul had a decision to make in this moment, because a Christian Jew could still practice Judaic ritual without contravening their faith, but he also knew that it was no longer necessary for him to do so. And Paul loved these people, and he prized the unity of the church above almost anything. And simply because he knew the gospel would be advanced when people see the unity, he went through with it. With the other men that they gathered, he went through the purification rituals for 4 days required by Judaism, and he did it in order to advance the spread of the gospel. And for some of the Jews in Jerusalem, they might even be more inclined to hear him if they were hearing from someone who's a practicing Jew. Did he need to purify himself? Absolutely not. But he did anyway, because it was going to help build the unity of the church. He knew it didn't go against his faith, so it was small sweat for him. It was not necessary, but it could conceivably open doors to help him preach the gospel. And in his life, God came first, but the church and the people in it and the unity of the church and the advancement of the gospel came a close second. Paul was willing to do the really uncomfortable stuff in order to maintain the unity of the church. And now I've got a question for you. Where have you refused to budge for others in this space? Where have you refused to budge for others in this space? Have you really heard other people? Have you done what was uncomfortable for the sake of the people sitting next to you? Because that's what family does. That's what family does. In this passage called The Law of Love, it's a passage in Romans 14. It says the following. It says, therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one, it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. Sometimes we love being right about inconsequential things more than we love the people of God. And I know I'm giving a bit of a hard word. So I know some of you are saying, come on, and some of you are going, no, stop. And I love you in the midst of that, because I can take criticism in this space because you're my family. But God knows that I have fought for my agenda and I've argued with other Christians until I've been blue in the face, and that it did absolutely nothing to advance the gospel. And sometimes I just need to ask us that question, because that first sort of, you're okay, Tian, we love you. He was hoping to just go under the radar with that, but mazel tov. Okay, so really what happens here is we so often are in conversations with people and there's these inconsequential things. I'm not talking about the gospel and I'm not talking about the things that are the pinnacles of our faith, but sometimes we get into this argument about, is the earth millions of years old or 6,000 years old? And maybe that's something we start arguing with someone about, and we're like, if you don't believe what I believe, then I'm not going to have anything more to do with you. Or, you know, you said something the other day in community group that I really didn't like, so it's done now. And we see this beautiful thing about Paul going, not only do I love this church, not only do I know that unity is the thing that will draw people to Christ when they look at this church, but I am willing to go for 4 days, shave my head, go through purification rituals I don't need to go through, just so that I can maintain the unity of this body. And my question is, sometimes we get so caught up on those niggly little things that aren't that important. The important thing is loving God and loving his people, because that is what will draw people to him. So Paul shows this complete lack of concern for his own welfare, and he shows a total concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he does this thing, and there are many theologians that are like, okay, it didn't turn out well for him after that, so should he have or shouldn't he have? And David Pawson, when he preaches on this passage, he actually says one day when he sees Paul in heaven, he will ask him about this passage and go, should you have purified yourself? And he goes, you know what? He's 100% certain Paul will go, I will do it again because of what it meant for the body and what it meant for the unity of the body. So he bends over backwards to assuage false rumors that he was teaching Jewish Christians to abandon their practices, and he didn't do that. And Paul's concern was that Gentile Christians should be required to follow Jewish rituals, which if you read the passage, they were trying to make Gentiles follow all of the Judaic rituals at the time. And he never said Jews had to abandon their practices. A riot starts claiming he had taught this, and more than that, that he was disrespecting the temple law. He's seized and he's beaten and he almost loses his life when... No. We will continue this next week. So no. For those of you who don't know, that's a cliffhanger. So yes, we'll get there next week. But Manalisi will finish the story for you next week, I believe. Or yes, thank you, Mana. So remember to preach on this, please. Okay. But yeah, I thought to just give a little pun right there at the end. But the point of this passage is simply this, friends. How much space have we created for others in this space that don't have the same opinions than we do? Same culture, same look. I'm not talking about the gospel truth or the essentials. I'm simply saying that in this family, not everyone will look like us, think like us, like the things we like, and do what we would do. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? And can we embrace our differences and rejoice over the similarities? We are in Jesus. We have been saved by grace. And others will see we are Christians by our love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we just come before you this morning, and I know that there's just certain things in this passage that speak to the very heart of who we are and who we want to be as a church. And God, for those of us that are sitting here this morning and we've realized, you know what, I am not engaging community because I realize there's still stuff I haven't dealt with. There's still stuff that you know, I'm just not comfortable with or hurts that I've experienced. And God, for those that are here this morning and that's them, would you allow God to just come into the space in your heart that's occupied by that thing? I'm not expecting you to just shrug off something that might have been very painful for you, but what would it look like to simply place that at the feet of Jesus this morning and say, can we start journeying with this, Jesus? Can we start journeying through this thing that's standing between me and the fullness of community? So God, I pray that where there are hurts, that you will come and you will minister your healing this morning. I pray that your people will just experience you coming and doing a healing work in that space and allowing them to open the door to community and vulnerability and intentionality once again. And Lord, maybe there's some of us that have realized in church and maybe in other spaces in our life as well, we've made people more important than you. We've sought people's approval more than we've sought to do what you've asked us to do. Would you help us to shift that, God? Would you help us to put you back in the driver's seat of our lives? Would you help us to lovingly let those people down as we do what you have asked us to do and as we strive to do what you've called us to do? And maybe for some of us, we've loved God well, but we're struggling to love people who are different to us. We're struggling to love people because of the things they say or the differences in theology. And God, for those of us that are sitting here, and that's us this morning, would you come and shift that? Would you come and show us what is essential and what is not? Would you come and show us, God, that sometimes the loving act is just to stay quiet and to walk with someone as they discover the truth? And really, God, our prayer as a community this morning, finally, is just that you will advance the kingdom through us as people see how we love each other and our city in this space. Would you do that, God? We love you so much. We love being your people, and we love the community we have here. In Jesus' name. Amen.